Amen. You can be seated. Children, kindergarten through 12th grade, making their way to Children's Church. Kindergarten through, what did I say? Kindergarten through 6th? Oh, not 12th. Yeah. I'm glad. Look at there. They're keeping me in check. I like it. Kindergarten through 6th grade. That's right. They listening, paying attention. I like it. I did that for an illustration later. Not really. Not really at all. All right. Matthew chapter 7 is where we're going to be today. We're going to talk about the verse that is most quoted in the United States. Does anybody know what verse that is? It used to be, "For God so loved the world." It used to be. But the verse that is most quoted in the United States today, and it's only quoted partially, is "Do not judge." Do not judge. And so we're going to talk about that today in Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5, this passage that actually says this, and then we're going to walk through this. Are we as believers really called not to judge, or is that taken out of context? Is there something more that we're missing? So in Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 1, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." I memorized that in King James, so I'm fighting saying all that in King James. You ever do that? You're reading it? Anyway, verse 3. Amen. "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." So the question is, do not judge. Is that really a command by God, that we're not supposed to judge anybody, that we're just supposed to let anybody live any way that they want, and we just keep our nose out of everybody's business? And that's not what the Scripture says at all. The Scripture actually here is talking about, if we judge, how do we judge? Why should we judge? And really, I'm going to make the case from Scripture today that it is our job to judge, that we must judge, that as believers in Christ, that we must judge, and not just judge the world or the things that are going on in the world, but also to judge one another. So some of y'all are like, "Man, I don't like this at all." I know we don't like being judged. We don't like being, excuse me, this thing is getting on my nerves today. All right. I'm fidgety. Y'all want to go some rabbit trails with me? Yeah? Y'all ready? All right. So do not judge. Is this really our call? Really, the call for us is going to be to judge. We'll see. What it's saying here is, when it says do not judge, it says if you do judge, you'll be judged in the same way that you judge. That's what it's saying. So we will be judged in the same measure. It says however you judge, you'll be judged in the same measure. Now, go with me. No matter what I do in my life, no matter if I judge somebody, if I don't, if I sit quietly and let everybody do what they're going to do, and I never say one bad about one way or the other, no matter what I do, at the end of my life, I will be judged by the Word of God. Now, thank goodness that I'll be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, but I still will be judged by the Word of God. No matter what happens in our lives, we will all stand and be judged by the Word of God. Okay? So it says, don't judge unless you are judged. And with that measure, you judge somebody else, you will also be judged. So in this, we have to be careful. A lot of times we look at it, do not judge, we think about a critical spirit. Now, that is true. We don't want to have a critical spirit. And it's not talking about a critical spirit. I don't like to be around people who criticize everything all the time. Anybody like that? Yeah, if you're married to that person, I'm sorry. You said I do, and you picked them. You knew it because they complained about it all before you married them. And now you stuck. But the grace of God. So we don't have a critical spirit. We don't want to just be looking for things that are wrong just to be looking for things that are wrong. I don't want to be around that person. Nobody does. That person is always trying to point out. And I think what happens is a lot of times people that are critical, and we should feel a little sorry for them, because what I've experienced in my life is people that are critical of everything else usually want to take the attention off of themselves because they feel little, smaller than, and so they're putting all the criticism on everybody else so nobody will look at them usually. So in a lot of ways, we should have mercy and grace and really be praying for them that God would show them who they are in Him. But other than that, we're not talking about this critical spirit. We're talking about judging according to the Word of God. So we, as believers, are responsible to judge according to the Word of God. That we are to take the Word of God and apply it to our own lives and to other people's lives. We are to judge people. But it says further than that, though, if you go above that, if you have a greater measure, that whatever you put on somebody else, that same standard will be put onto you. So let's give you an example, okay? A lot of times we judge people and not knowing the full situation. You ever been there? Like we'll walk around and maybe we'll see somebody and they're struggling financially and we don't know anything about their lives, but we automatically assume, hey, they're mismanaging their money. First thing, they're not a good steward of their money. We don't know if they're working 3 jobs, 4 jobs, 5 jobs. We don't know if the jobs are lower pay. They didn't have the opportunities that maybe we had to have a jobs that pay more. We don't know any of those things. We just make this assumption and we judge. And with that judgment that we placed on them that is greater than the Word of God, because we don't know anything, that same judgment comes on us. God will then look at us and say, well, how good are you stewarding the excess that I give you? Or maybe kids, like discipline kids. Man, I'm all about disciplining kids, okay? The Scripture says we should discipline kids. In fact, we see in the 23rd Psalm, God disciplines us. We should follow His example. He has a rod and He has a staff. One's to gently nudge us, to guide us, and one's to make sure you're going where you don't listen, right? And so I get that. We need that. But sometimes we don't know anybody, we don't know their situation. We see a kid acting the way they do, and we think, man, that parent is a no-good parent. Sorry, they should do this, they should do that. And we don't know if they've done this or they've done that, because some kids just hard-headed. I was hard-headed. I'd scream and holler, and man, I can't tell you all the stories. I got whooped with everything that you can get whooped with, and it didn't matter, right? It just didn't matter. My mom tells a story. She whooped me one time. And I said, that didn't hurt. She whooped me again. I said, that didn't hurt. And that probably did hurt, but I wouldn't have let her know that it hurt. And so she got tired of swinging her arm with me saying it didn't hurt. And so what do you do with a kid like that? I know somebody like swing it harder. She was swinging pretty hard, I'm sure. Sometimes we don't know. And we make that judgment. And so now all of a sudden we put this judgment on them. And the judgment is you need to keep control of somebody that's uncontrollable right now. And now that standard's on you. That standard's on you. And so it can go further than that with legalism, okay? Anytime we add to the Word of God, those things that we add to the Word of God, those things we will also be judged for. You know, again, sometimes you hear about people in the Scripture, it says judge the heart, judge the heart, yes, we should have a good appearance, all this, but sometimes people get caught up in that and they always say you have to wear your best church, and who gets to pick what best is? Right? Some people have a pair of jeans that cost more than a suit. I don't know why you would do that. And a lot of times they already have holes in them, but whatever. So we're paying for that. And so who gets to pick? Is it because of the value or whatever? And so now all of a sudden you heap that on them. And then when you go and buy a suit, you have an $800 suit that you could afford, but you're going to buy a $300 suit and you buy the $300, you just heaped on yourself judgment. Because you put on other people that they have to wear their best. Now, you better wear the best that you can afford. Man, that's harsh, isn't it? So you just say, if we add things to Scripture, we have to make sure, we have to make sure that we don't add to Scripture, that we're only judging according to the Word of God, because we're going to be judged according to the Word of God. But if we add to, we will also be judged by what we add to. And I have a hard enough time following just the Scripture. I don't need any extra. Anybody with me? I don't need any extra. Okay? And the Pharisees were really bad about this. They added all kinds of rules, and so they would put them on other people. They would be held to that. They couldn't keep the standards of the Scripture, much less the things that they added to it. And so, man, there's problems here. And so it says, all right, so don't add to. If you add to, then you're going to have to be judged by what you add to, but you are to judge according to the Word of God. How do we know this? Because 3 through 5 tells us that. It says, look, if there's a speck of sawdust in your brother's eyes, it's not saying that you didn't notice they got something in their eyes. It's saying that if there is one, because there is going to be one. This is what we have to do first. We must judge ourselves first. That as we judge, the first person that we judge is me. Not me, I mean, you know what I'm saying. All of us are to judge ourselves. In fact, we see this in Scripture. When the commandment for the Lord's Supper is given, it says that we should examine ourselves. David, when he wrote in the Psalms, he said, examine me, find in my life, in my heart, see if there's any wicked, unrighteous way in me. He says, examine me, show me. So the first person that we should judge is ourselves to make sure that we're living according to the Word of God. I'm telling you, man, and when you do that, you become very humble. I don't know of anybody who can look into the Word, into the Scripture, see what it says, see the standard, see why Jesus died, and come out proud on the other side. We can't. As we look into the Word of God, we're humbled, which sets us up for the next step. But we have to make sure that we're taking the plank, the board, the 2x4 out of our eye so that we can take the sawdust or help somebody take the sawdust out of somebody else's eye. Could you imagine if you did have like this 2x4 sticking out of your eye and somebody's like, I got some sawdust. And you're like, hey, let me help you get that out. It's not the person I want. You know? That's like if you have a choice, you know, if you have a choice, somebody has really good eyesight, or I'm not saying you have, you know, my grandmother, she'd be like 90 years old. I'm not saying she'd have bad eye, but probably she had bad eyesight, cataracts, all that. I want somebody with good eyesight to take the sawdust. I don't want her going, you know. Nobody wants that, right? And so here saying, make sure that you judge yourself so you can have good eyesight. Now, we can be deceived in this idea that we don't have any big things in our lives. Let me tell you, we all have huge sins, huge problems, huge hang-ups in our lives. Every one of us, we're on a way to sanctification. We're becoming more like God all the time, more like Jesus all the time as He builds us, puts us together, shapes us, all these things. But we all have problems. And I see this as a place where we become very humble. Because when we judge other people, it's really easy to remove ourselves from that situation. Like, I would never do that. I'd never be in that situation. I can't believe they're there in that situation. You ever thought things like that? We all have. And the truth is, we're all one bad mistake, one bad moment, one weak moment away from being in that same spot. Every one of us. Only by the grace of God are we not in those same places. And so as we judge ourselves and we remove the plank so we can clearly see and we humble ourselves before a holy God here according to His Word, and then it says, then we can judge other people. Then we can remove the speck out of their eye. And we're not just judging them so we can go, you're wrong. You're wrong. Like, how terrible would that be? You got sawdust in your eyes. Ha, ha, ha. You know, you don't do that. You do this in a humble way so that you can remove that irritant, that trouble, something that would cause pain. You remove those things. And so this judging now, as we see in Scripture, is done for one another so that we all can be more like Jesus. First, we judge ourselves so that we can become more like Christ. And then our role in each other's lives is to come along and judge one another in relationship, okay? This is best done in relationship. You don't just go up to a stranger and tell them how terrible they are, how wrong they are, what they're doing. It's just going to lead to rebellion, okay? This is done in relationship. And even in relationship, there's going to be problems there. Nobody wants to hear that they're wrong. Anybody like to hear that you're wrong? Okay. I don't like to hear that. Nobody likes to hear that they're wrong. And so it's still, even within relationship, this is going to be hard, but we're here to look out after one another. The same way the scripture says iron sharpens iron, or even as you direct somebody, show someone that they have sinned, the scripture talks about you save them from that. Our job is to save them from that. Oftentimes what we do is we ignore it, though. We overlook it. We say things like, that's not my business. We act as if nothing's wrong. And this can't be. Because what should happen in our lives as a church, that when sin is small, we confront one another with criticism. Not all criticism's bad, right? Say yes, not all of it's bad. Because if we confront them in the beginning, God can use that to set them free for something that they're going to have to deal with for a long time, or could destroy their life, for example. Maybe there's a man that's a little too close to a woman. And now you have brothers and brothers in Christ that come along and say, hey, we've noticed you've been talking to that person a little too much. Your smile is a little too big. You're a little too excited when they come here or when they walk in the door. Man, how many marriages could be saved? But the man's not going to want to hear, oh, no, that's not it at all. Or how many times could a child that's going down the wrong path be set back on the right path with just a phone call from somebody and say, hey, I saw your kid, they were out in town, and they were doing this. First thing that wants to come to our mind, because we're parents, oh yeah, yours does worse than that, you know, something like that. I'm sure that's not, instead of saying, thank you very much, I'm going to have a conversation. But we stay out of it. We don't deal with it. We ignore it. And then years down the road, where if we would have spoke up, or if we would have taken that as parents, or if we would have taken that as a man, if we would have taken that judgment into our life, if we would have taken it, our marriage could have been saved. Our kids could have been saved from the addictions that they're dealing with now. And we would go back. A lot of people would go back and say, if only somebody would have done this. I would say what we see in Scripture is that do not judge, or you too will be judged, is this idea. Not that it is that we never judge, but that we judge according to the Word, and we judge ourselves first, so then we can judge others. Why? For the benefit of one another, so that we can all be more like Christ. It goes further in Matthew 7. It says, okay, not only that, but you're also going to have to watch out for false prophets for the good of the church. Okay, so let's look here in Matthew 7, 15 through 20. So we judge for the good of one another, but we're also going to judge to protect the church and to protect who influences the people that we love. Watch out for false prophets. Now, that could be false teachers, false leaders, anything, okay, within the church, and not just a local church. We're talking about, it could also be the church of the world. We call it universal church, but that's all the churches of the world, okay? All right, so it could be local, it could be universal. So watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit will you recognize them. First, what we see here is there's going to be false prophets within the church that pretend to be godly, but they're not. They're going to have the words, the vocabulary, the actions even of godly people, but they're not. In fact, if you go up just before this, Jesus is saying, not everyone who comes to me and says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so there's some that are pretending, some that for whatever reason, here they want to destroy the people of God. So they pretend to be godly, and you see this even in the Antichrist. In Revelation, it says that the Antichrist will have the appearance of a lamb and speak with the voice of a dragon. Amen. Will look godly, but speak the words of Satan. And really, the world's going to be fooled. Look, sometimes we think the Antichrist is going to show up and like he's going to have horns and do all this. It's not what's going to happen. He's going to show up and the church is going to back him because they're going to think he's godly. And so we got to be careful as we look at this that we judge the fruit. I mean, we see this now. Ungodly people, the church backs ungodly people and say that they're godly just because they said one time they like to go to church. And so here they act godly, but they're wolves. They hide their motives. They want to destroy. They want to pretend like they're going to build up the flock or they're part of the flock, but at the end they want to destroy. And I'm not just talking physically. I'm talking emotionally. I'm talking spiritually. I'm talking they want to destroy teachings and theology. They want to destroy financially. They work their way into this flock, and their whole motives really are for themselves. They have ungodly motives. But how do we know this? It says we can judge them by their fruit. Y'all know I like to plant stuff, right? And so there's something about trees that you should know. Like, a lot of times you think if you take a seed from, I don't know, a Golden Delicious apple. Y'all like those? Golden Delicious? They're pretty good. You take that and you put it in the ground, you'll get another Golden Delicious apple. And that's not true. How they get those, they clone those trees. Clone them, I know. Not in a lab. They take a limb and then they graft it onto a root, and so it's the same tree. And so the one Golden Delicious that was developed now is all the rest of them are clones, okay? But if you take that seed, you're not going to get a Golden Delicious. You don't know what you're going to get. It's according on what will cross-pollinated with it, okay? Now, you don't know if that fruit or that tree is any good until the fruit's made. And so you could take a peach seed, put it in the ground, and it may make a really good tasting peach, or it may be awful, terrible, and nasty. The only way you'll know is when the fruit sets. And when the fruit finally sets on that tree, you can taste it, you can see it, and it may even look good. It may look amazing, because there's nothing better than a peach off a tree in the summer that's a little extra ripe, warm, and as you bite it, just drips. Man, nothing better. Okay, there's some things better, but right in that moment, there's nothing better. But you can look at the peach that you plant, and you grab that peach. It looks good. It seems like it's going to be good. You bite into it, and it's nasty. And the only thing that tree's good for is to be cut down. And saying, here, this is what we see with these false prophets as they come in. Their motives are wrong, and you can judge by their fruits, by their teaching. And sometimes it's even hard to judge by their fruit because they look like a sheep. They talk like a sheep. They move like a sheep, but they're wolves underneath there. So you got to look really close at their fruit. Let me give you three false prophets in the U.S. today. And I don't do this lightly, because when you call the name of anybody who stands in the role of a pastor, and they're, you can criticize them for most anything, but if you, as a person, whatever, they have a bad attitude, there's nothing there. But when you criticize the way that they teach, then the Lord really puts an extra judgment on you. And so I don't do this lightly, but the Scripture says we'll judge them by their fruits. So let's take three that have a huge influence. One, John Hagee. Whew, that's one. Everybody's like, man, that guy's, he's written a lot of books. He's really an incredible guy. He does some great things. Except for he says in his book, Defense of Israel, that Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah in word or deed, and Israel is not responsible to accept him as Christ. Heretic. That's a false prophet. He's leading the people of Israel astray. You're like, but he has all these other great things that are going on. But he's leading the people of Israel astray. He's telling them that they're not responsible to Jesus Christ. That's a wolf in sheep's clothing. Not to mention he wrote a book about the blood moons. If you got in that and you read that, it's okay. But the problem is it didn't come true. Nothing of his prophecy came to. In the Old Testament, it says that if a prophet makes a prophecy and it doesn't come true, you should kill him. Now, I'm not saying we should go kill him, but why did they kill him in the Old Testament? To kill his influence. We should kill the influence of John Hagee in our lives. He should not influence us. And as a judge, here, judge not lest you be judged, I want to be judged in the same way. If I am teaching something that is contrary to the Word of God, I want you to confront me. I want you to come and tell me, because I'm going to be held to a higher standard when it comes to teaching. And if I'm teaching falsehood, I want to know, because I'm heaping damnation on my head, really, if I'm doing something that's wrong in this world. God's going to judge me in this time, in this world. I'm going to give an account for what I say. Now, I won't lose my salvation, because that's bought with the blood of Christ. But in this time, I can get punished for what I'm teaching. Old Smiley, Joel Osteen. Smiley himself. A few things he said and written in his book, and if you listen to him, don't let him have influence in your life, because he's a false prophet. He says there's really no place as hell, that God won't send people to hell. And then he also says that if there is, it doesn't matter what religion you are, that God will save you. Terrible. How many people are deceived right now, thinking that they're okay because they're going to live their best life now? My best life's to come. Amen. If you're living your best life now, you're in trouble. Right. And then I picked on the guys. Let's pick on some of the ladies. Joyce Myers. She claims. She says that Jesus ceased being God when he died on the cross and he went to hell and burned for 3 days. My Jesus didn't do that. Yeah, he descended, but it says he descended to preach to the captives, not to burn. And he didn't cease being God. You see how these false prophets, and they all have influence. They have huge churches. Lots of people following them. Man, if they would repent, incredible instruments of God, they would be incredible. And I hope they do repent. And if they have repented, because I went back and looked, and I don't know about it, tell me, because I want to celebrate what God's doing for them and through them if they've repented. But as far as we know, they haven't. False prophets, sheep in wolves' clothing, and what are they doing? How are they tearing down the kingdom? Well, I mean, there's lots of ways that you can think about how they're tearing down the kingdom of God, but if you're selling books with falsehood just so you can sell books, you're trying to tear people down emotionally, spiritually, financially, every way possible. They're tearing down the church and making them feel good about it. Man, that's tough. Now, not only does that happen with pastors like that and larger things, and I would ask that you would look that up, because I know some people push back on that, like, I don't know. Look and see if they said that. Make sure I'm right. Look, I had people in first service. They were looking it up on the phone while I was watching them, and they came out and said, I had no idea they said those things. And I know. So look it up and see. You're like, but that's just a little thing. Those things aren't little. Those things are central to belief. That can also happen within the church. That also can happen here within a small body of believers, that this false prophets, false teachings come, and they come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they want to tear the church apart. So we got to be very careful that we recognize that for the good of the church. So should we judge? Absolutely we should judge. First, we should judge so that we can become more like Jesus. You and me both become more like Jesus all the time. And then two, we should judge to make sure that the false prophets don't make their way in. Because the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Okay, so he's going to send those false prophets in to steal, kill, and destroy within the church. Tear it down. And so we got to watch. We got to judge. We got to make sure what's being taught is based on the Word of God. We've got to rely on those gifts that God has given us. How do we do this? And I would add to this that God has given us the ability to do this from the Word of God, but also these people come in sheep's clothing. And so God has even given us a spiritual gift to help us recognize them, the gift of discernment. I don't know if you've ever heard of that, but the gift of discernment, people who have this, most people don't like. And here's why. We don't like to for people to look at us and kind of know what our motives are pretty quickly. Yeah, we don't like those people. And people have a gift of discernment, and our motives aren't right, they kind of avoid. Like, if you have a gift of discernment and this person's motives aren't right, like, they'll avoid each other. And we have that in this church. We have Jake's one of the, I'm going to pick on Jake. Jake has an incredible spirit of discernment. Sometimes I'll come to him and I'll ask, his discernment's way better than mine. I think I have a small amount of this gift, but Jake's is incredible. I look to my wife, she has a gift of discernment. And we have a few other people that have that. And it's just that they can see through and see to the motives. And we got to trust these people that God has given in the same way that we trust people who have the gift of giving. The gift of giving, people that have the gift of giving, they're going to give a bigger percent of their offering, and they're going to be more excited about it, and they're going to be pumped about it, and they can't wait to give. And some of us are going to be like, here's the 10%. Not that we're like reluctant to do it, but we're not nearly as excited to give the 10% of these people are to give the, like, the 30 and the 40%. They're like pumped. Like, they're waiting for the service to pass the plate because they're ready to give. And we count on those people, and we're excited about having those people, you know, because that's part of their ministry. The same way that we count on people who have like the gift of mercy. You know, like Brandon has the gift of mercy. We need Brandon because Brandon is so much better of a counselor. He'll listen to your problems and help you work through those things, and not me. I don't have that gift. I'll just be like, here's what the Bible says. You're not doing it. You know, that's terrible. But Brandon, we need. And so we rely on these people in the same way we got to rely on, and we've not done it in the past. We have to rely on those people who have a spirit of discernment to help us see through and navigate and trust. Like, well, I don't know if I can trust somebody that much. We trust them the same way we trust teachers, the same way you trust the pastor to study and look and to explain the truth of what the Word is, the same way you trust people who work with the youth and the children, and you trust that they're teaching. You trust that God is using them. They will see stuff. And it's look, y'all pray for them because they're frustrated because they see stuff before everybody else sees it. And we're like, I don't know if that's true or not. But they see it first, and then we just follow along with them. God eventually reveal it. And so how do we see this? Galatians 5 says, look, you'll know them by their fruits. And Matthew 7 says, you'll know them by their fruits. And we're almost done. Galatians 5 tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is. It tells us this. In 5:22-26, it says, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit produces, the fruit the Holy Spirit produces is love, joy, and peace. It's being patient, kind, and good. It's being faithful. Now, these two are two that we don't see in our culture much. And gentle, and having control of oneself. There's no law against things like that kind. And 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed their sinful desires to his cross. They don't want these things anymore. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become proud. Let us not make each other angry. Let us not want what belongs to others. Again, it says here in 24, this whole idea of desires, it also talks about in 22 through 23, this fruit of the Spirit. And so the fruit is love and joy and peace. Not that they have it all the time, but is that person known for that? Patience, kind, and they known for being kind? Are they known for being good? Are they known for being faithful? Are they known for being gentle? Are they known for having self-control? This is their overall personality. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Not the fruits, but the fruit. This one thing. This is what they do. If their fruit is not this, their fruit's not good. But it goes further. The fruit also is judged by the desire because those who belong to Christ have nailed their sinful desires to the cross, and so those with discernment can look at these people, and the fruit looks good, but the desires or the motives are wrong, and so therefore, it could be that they are sheep because they look good in wolf's clothing because their desires are to destroy. And you're like, this is something. I know that we look at this and we examine. If you go back up to the top, how does this work? And somebody showed this to me, and I don't know why I missed it, but above that are the fruits of the flesh, sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery. Now, all those things are we get, right? If we see people doing sorcery, we're like, false prophet. Hatred. Now, here's the ones that most often we see that you need to look for. Hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, division, factions, envy. And then it goes into drunkenness, which would be any kind of addiction to mind-altering things, cursing, and anything similar. And so we look at it, and we look at the motives, and we look at the desires. Look, here's what I would say within any church, and you think about the false prophets, like you think about the three that we talked about, then their role, do they bring unity or do they bring division? If they bring division, then we need to really examine what they're doing. And then finally, it ends with this. The three let us not statements. It says, let us not become proud. Again, if we look into the Word of God and we judge ourselves according to the Word of God, there is no way we can be proud. If you find somebody who is a proud person, they've not placed themselves side by side with the standard, which is Jesus Christ. Look at here, I'll do it this way. You can take the best basketball player in Jones County. You can put them out there and they would dominate. They'll be proud. They'll do whatever. Put them next to Michael Jordan. Put them next to Larry Bird and all of a sudden they won't be mouthy. You place us next to the standard, which is Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden we're not mouthy. We can't be proud. That's why when we judge ourselves first. Even before we judge the false prophets or we judge our brothers to help them become more Christ-like. Let us not be proud. Let us not make each other angry. Now, this is really two, three parts. First, don't be a jerk. Like, don't set out to make somebody mad. Like don't go and you get in the car and you're proud of it. Man, I made them mad today. Don't be a jerk. There's some people who live for that. Some of you think your in-laws do that. Yeah? Hopefully they don't. I mean, you should feel bad about it. I felt bad. Look, on the way home Friday, I looked. We were going to cook, but then we found out that the unhealthy McDonald's had buy a McDouble and get one for a dollar. So we ordered a bunch. I think we ordered like 18. Yeah, 18. And then we ordered another five because it was buy a chicken sandwich and get one for a dollar also. I think we ordered another eight of those. Anyway, all the kids are home. So we drive up. We ordered on the way now, on the way. So then they're there, and we're waiting, and 20 minutes goes by, 30 minutes. We ordered on the way, and we waited 30. And so then I went up and said, hey, you know, I ordered this a while ago. Is it? Yeah, we. And this is what he said. He said, we got three McDoubles ready and three chicken sandwiches. And without thinking, I said, not bad for 30 minutes. I can't tell you how bad I felt about that all day. I don't know why. Alyssa said it was funny. I said, no, it's not. I feel terrible. And so they ended up getting our sandwiches pretty quick. But it's just that quick, isn't it? Just that quick. We probably would have waited an hour if I wouldn't have said anything, but still, it's just, I don't know. I feel bad about it anyway. And so, we're not to set out to make people angry. It's not our job. It's not our role. And then on the other hand, it's not our role to be thin-skinned, where we're getting angry all the time. So when that person calls up and said, hey, I saw your son driving. He looked like he was doing about 80, you know, 80 down Trace Road. You don't, well, you don't know what he was doing. You got to speak. That's not, it's not your place. Is thank you so much. I will have a conversation. Don't be thin-skinned. Or if somebody comes to you and say, hey, you know, I've been watching, and there's that relationship that you got going on. It's a little too close. You can't be like, none of your business. You can't do that. We can't be thin-skinned. You can't be one that sets out to anger everybody, and you also can't be thin-skinned. You have to be where you're not trying to anger people, but you're also not just trying to be angered, like you're walking around constantly as if everybody is against you. Look, according to what we see here, people should be, as they judge, should be with you. And even if they are against you, I think of it like oatmeal cookies. I'll eat them now if they're hot, the raisins. But I used to not like the raisins and the oatmeal cookies at all. And if they get cold, I don't want them because they taste like ticks. I don't know. I just feel like ticks. They feel like ticks in your mouth. They explode. They just... Think about it next time you eat one. And so... Think of it like an oatmeal cookie. When I was a kid, what I would do is I'd eat the oatmeal cookie and I'd spit the raisins out. If somebody criticizes you, see if there's any truth in it. Eat the oatmeal and spit the raisins out. If all they gave you is a bunch of raisins, spit them all out. But usually in any criticism, there is an ounce of truth somewhere. Take it, grow from it. And then finally, let us not what belongs to others, this idea of motives and envy, and it really, this idea of selfishness comes from all that. And this whole idea of judging, we can't be selfish. Our motives aren't selfish. Our motives are for the good of other people. And we can't just ignore things and just pretend like things aren't happening. And we can't, like, if something does happen terrible, we can't just abandon people. This is what the church normally does. I hadn't broken a lot of bones in my life. I broke a pinky. It's crooked now. They said if they did surgery, it'd be straight. Lie. Okay. And then I broke this right here and this hand right here. As a catcher, the ball got thrown so too hard. It just broke it. Only thing. But I had friends who had broken legs and broken arms. Anybody have a broken leg ever? Ever? Yeah, okay. Nobody else? Yes, okay. I don't know why I never had a broken leg. I should have had a broken leg. I did really dumb stuff, but I never did. But what if you broke a leg today and you went to the doctor and they go, everything, I don't know, I can't get involved. You broke your leg. I don't need to know how you broke it. It broke. You just go home. We think that doctor is a quack. My legs, he got a dupe. My leg's broken. But when we say do not judge and we ignore everything, that's what we do. We just, their legs are broken. We know they're broken. And by not doing anything, we show that we don't care. Penn and Teller, one of the one that does talk with a ponytail, he said this one time. Somebody gave him a Bible, a Gideon's Bible, and he's an atheist, if you know. And him explaining this, he said this. He goes, I appreciate the man giving it to me, because if he believes that there really is a Jesus, if there really is a hell, how much would you have to hate someone not to give them the Word of God? Amen. And in the same way, I would say, if you believe that God can give something better, really believe what he said. He said, I came to give you abundant life, not just life, but life abundantly. If we really believe that, and if we believe that God can do amazing things in this life, how much would we have to hate a person to let them drive off a cliff? Like I can't get involved. And then on the other hand, though, what we do is sometimes we let somebody break their leg. We watch them. We know they're going to break their leg. And we watch them break their leg. And then when they break their leg, we're like, we're done with you. I'm out of here. Same way, you go to the doctor, they're looking at it, and they go, your leg's broke, huh? all right, we could put a cast on it, put it back together and mend it, and it would be stronger than it was before. We could put surgery, you know, have some surgery and everything would be all right. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to amputate it. We're going to cut it off. Isn't that what we do in the church? We wait until somebody fails before we say anything and then we exclude them. Let me just say, no matter what you do, you're welcome here. There may be some things that have to change, some things that, you know, out of concern and love for you. For example, if you rob a bank, we want you here. Somebody in 23rd said, are they supposed to tithe on that? No, you got to give it back, okay? You got to give it back. You got to give it back. But if you rob a bank, we want you here, but we probably won't let you work with the finances. Like, you're not going to be the treasurer. And here's why. Not because we're saying you're terrible, you're horrible, but obviously that is a weakness in your life, and that's a temptation, and we don't want you in a place where you can be tempted to fall, where you can be tempted to fail. And so we won't let that happen. And so we want you here. We're not going to amputate. We want to bind it up, put the cast on it. But I go back, I can imagine. And somebody may be here now. And you're thinking, man, I wish that I was in a church 10 years ago where a group of men would have come and talked to me. I wish 15 years ago when my son that I remember, always so happy and full of joy when they first started going down that road, would have called and talked to me. And our lives wouldn't be in shambles now if they would have just looked at the scripture and if they would have just judged. I'm going to go ahead and give you permission. Anytime you see any of my children doing anything that you think that is against the word of God that could lead to destruction in their life, you call me. And I'm thankful that I have had people in the church that have called me for different things that were going on. Nothing serious, but things that are going on that could lead to something. And I'm so thankful that we could have a conversation with those kids and we could let them see why things that don't seem dangerous are dangerous. This is something that we have to do as a church. It's uncomfortable. It's hard. But it's something that we have to do. And then we have to stop avoiding people like Jake, because Jake's going to be like, hey, something's wrong with you right now. You and your wife are acting weird. We don't want to hear that. We want our sins, we want these things private. We don't want them out there. I can deal with them, and the problem is we can't deal with them. God gave us the Holy Spirit and one another to help carry one another's burdens. So church, really I guess the challenge is, will you answer the call? Again, I'm not saying be a jerk. This is done in relationship. Done in relationship. Are you willing to answer the call? Church, will you please stand? Lord Father, I come to you as we finish this message. Lord, the world wants us to believe that we're not supposed to stand with one another. That we're not supposed to confront one another. That iron's not supposed to sharpen iron. Lord, that we're not supposed to come to one another and confront where we're not living up to what your word says. That we're supposed to overlook major heresies and pastors' teachings. But Father, but we don't want that. We want the truth. Lord, we need some Nathans that'll show up to David and say, you're the man. So so that repentance and restoration can be had, can be made. Well, Father, help us. Lord, also pray that you will give those who have made a commitment to pray for us strength, endurance, to run the race, to continue to pray, that you would move in a huge way. Church, you respond as the Spirit leads you.